vision from heaven's highest realm, a holy city did descend with its crystal river gates of pearl and great celestial chambers. John saw it but could scarcely comprehend
this place of perfect peace that's everlasting. No one will grow, and the sun is overshadowed by the Lamb in all his glory. Oh, what a vision we too will behold.
When the
Lamb becomes the light, and the faith that we've held on to becomes sight. There'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more night, when the Lamb becomes the light.
At times our eyes are filled with tears of sadness, yet we hold to this promise that these tears will pass away. And though the world around us now is filled with pain and suffering, we await that bright and glorious day when the
Lamb becomes the light, and the faith that we've held on to becomes sight. There'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more night, when the Lamb becomes the light.
When the
Lamb becomes the light, and the faith that we've held on to becomes sight. There'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more night, when the Lamb becomes the light. There'll be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more night, when the Lamb becomes the
Thank you, teenagers, and that was a blessing. Well, our offering, I think, scared a couple of our visitors off. Hope they gave before they left. I think it maybe they thought we were something we were not. Maybe they thought we were charismatics, and we're not that at all. We just took a youth camp offering. And a youth camp offering is different than a church offering. We appreciate your being here, and it's a delight to introduce you, our guest for this week. Brother Frederick Reed is in full-time evangelism. Now, he is the younger brother of Brother Sam Reed. And Brother Sam didn't even know I was going to have Brother Reed for our soul-winning week. I don't consult them for people I feel like God would have me to have. And Brother Freddie is in evangelism. He's in full-time evangelism and has been in evangelism for almost a year. And he's going around from church to church trying to revive old-fashioned soul winning. He has a burden for soul winning. In fact, he calls his ministry the 2020 Vision Ministry. And we're excited about having Brother Reed and his wife and mother-in-law was here a while ago. We might have scared her off, too. Oh, okay. I'm glad. Whew. It's bad when you scare the mother off of your mother-in-law of your guest evangelist off, too. But nevertheless, you come. Brother Reed will be bringing about a 15-20-minute challenge every morning and every evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning, all Thursday and Friday. And you'll want to be here and be a part of the soul winning. Now, we go out morning and evening. Now, we do not expect everybody to go both times. But everybody could go one time a day if your work allows it. We want you to come out and do so. This is always an exciting week, and we're truly excited about having our guest, Evangelist Freddie Reed. And Brother Freddie, I want to introduce your wife. Would you stand up, please? And it's a delight to have you. Thank you. And then Brother Freddie was excited about getting to spend Sunday evening with his daddy on Father's Day. And that worked out well also. You welcome Brother Freddie Reed. Brother Reed, we welcome you. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Amen. What a blessing. Bibles tonight, go ahead and open them. And we'll look in Matthew chapter 24 in your New Testament. Aren't you glad you didn't stay home and meditate on St. Mattress tonight and whatever you do on Sunday? And I don't know what people do except church on Sunday night. But aren't you glad you're here? Man, there ain't no church has offerings like this one. And it didn't scare me and my wife off. Now, my mother-in-law, maybe. And I think I see her in the back there. And we got a little baby over in the nursery, and he's probably tearing something up and stuff. So he might need a little help or whatever. But we are so glad to be here. And you don't hold it against me about my older brother. I'm going to make sure I say that several times this week. He is definitely much, and he says, I talk about his white hair, and he talks about my white eyebrow, you know? So, but he's been here with y'all for a while, and please give me a break in spite of all the ones that have been around here that might be related to us. And we're very excited. I know you might love, though, my dad. And I'm so glad when I knew it was God's will for us to be here. We're traveling this summer. We'll be in 20 different states. We've already been through 8 states in the east and southeast, and we'll go through 20 different southern states this summer with students now that'll be going. They're with us now from 3 different Bible colleges, and by the time the summer ends, it looks like we'll have 4 or 5 different Bible college representation of students that are wanting to jump on board. We'll take in about 10 boys. Young men, all of them have to be preacher boys. All of them have to be on fire. All of them have to be 2 thumbs up from their preacher and their parents. And we go in just in the style and pattern that Dr. Joe Boyd set for years and years and years up and down this country. He would take preacher boys with him from different Bible colleges and just go in and win souls all day and then bring them in and have them bring them in at night out there with them. All I do is just try to keep them between the ditches and on the center stripe, and I'll try to go get me some myself, but we're going. And we drove in today, almost 5.5 hours to get here tonight and preach this morning, and had to leave at 12:30. Now, usually, you know, a lot of times in our kind of churches, we don't finish by 12:30, you know, but we did today because I wanted to be here in I believe this is the best church, greatest church in the greatest state in America. I believe this is the greatest church in Texas right now. That's what I believe. I'm kind of prejudiced, you know, but I like it. My dad decided to go here, and he started his ministry under a preacher somewhere around this place, over here, just in the same county, I think, named Dr. J. Frank Norris. That's where he started. He got started. He got on fire, and he never has got over what that man put in him as a preacher boy. And then for 59 years, almost 60 years, he pastored churches and started several of them here in Texas, and several of them are still in existence, too, going on. And he's finished his ministry under another what we call another Norse. I mean, that's the way my dad talks about him. He said, you know, there's so many parallels between, Dr. Smith and the way Dr. Norse used to do it. And I like what my dad says. And I believe that. And there is a lot. You better not take for granted your preacher. And ain't nobody going to be able to fill his shoes one day. There's just some men, God throws away the mold when he makes them. And you just better pray he'll stay another 20, 30 years if the Lord tarries. And he's got it. And we're excited. We're very excited about being here. We like to see a lot of people get saved. You can tell I'm a little bit excited, but I've heard about this week that y'all have from my older brother and family, Brother Tom and different ones. Now for 5 or 6 years, I've been hearing about it, and I've been super interested in coming. But I didn't know how I could get in here. I didn't know how I could come and maybe just be a fly on the wall and watch what y'all are doing. I believe churches all over America need to see a lot of people saved in 1 week to get them fired up for the whole year. I believe that. And I've heard, and you know, it's legendary what y'all done here for all these years. And I'm just glad. I was just wanting to come. And I couldn't figure out how to do it decently, you know. And the Lord just worked it out. And our students going right on. They're in two different churches this week. And they just left me with and took off with the van and the trailer behind it and dropped me off at this church and said, we're going. And so we've had a lot of people saved this summer, but I want to see the way y'all do it. And so I'm here just to, and I just want to be a soul winner. I just want to go, and I just want to tell people about my Savior, Jesus Christ. I love my dad. I think he's the greatest dad in the world. I knew it was the Lord when he booked. He said, well, could you come on this date? And I looked after we got off the phone, I guess in November of last year, and looked on that day, and I said, it's Father's Day. How many times am I going to get to be with my dad in the future on Father's Day and sit next to him like I did tonight? And I love him. I think he's the greatest, and he's my hero of all heroes in my life right now. And I didn't always feel that way. I wasn't always right with my dad, but then I got right with God and got right with my dad. And man, I love it. And open your Bibles, Matthew 24. We're going to preach tonight. Just get after it. And I don't know how to do it, but just come straight at you. And Matthew chapter 24, look in verse number 35. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse number 35. Notice these scriptures together with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 24, and pick up verse number 35. Jesus said this. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I call your attention tonight to two little words in verse 43. I believe they're the key to this whole passage for sure. The two little words, you might want to underline them or just note them in your mind tonight and think about them. The words are the thief. Jesus said, watch the thief. And then I want you to notice verse 44 again with me, if you would. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled this, by the help of the Lord. I want to preach on this. Ready or not, here I come. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, just thanking you for your Son. Lord, you're the Father. You're our hero. Lord, we're saved. We belong to you. But Lord, I thank you for giving your only begotten Son on that cross. Lord, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit, though, would bring to remembrance the words of Jesus. And then he would also show us things to come. I pray you'd help us to line up with what you're doing and what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a little boy, we did not have thumb muscles. We didn't have them. These little boys nowadays puzzle me. I can't figure them out. We didn't play any of the indoor games that you see little boys playing nowadays. We didn't play them. And you say, well, Brother Freddie, back in 1868, you know, you probably didn't have electricity back then either. We understand. Well, I'm not going to go there and talk about that. But all I know is we never played indoors at all. I don't remember one game we ever played inside. One main reason was not my dad. It was my mom. My mom wasn't about to let us inside. One kid like me could tear up the whole house. And you put six more with me, and we could do major damage to any home in America. So she'd say, get out. And we would. And we'd go outside and we'd play hard. I mean, we did. We played all the games that all the kids played around the country that we heard about. We tried every one of them out. We played them hard. We played them great. And then we made up games that nobody's ever got to play except us. I wish I could remember them, but they were the funnest. And then we learned to make up the rules as we'd go along. I still do that today on any game I play. Amen. That's the object of the game, is for me to win, is the way I figure it. And so you got to make up the rules. Whatever you got to do when you get a little older, you got to make it happen, you know. And there was this one game we played, and I promise you, it sounded like the funnest one. Everybody else seemed to love it, but I hated this game. I hated it with a purple passion. It started with the base. It seemed like it'd be a great, an all-American game, you know. I mean, you got to have a base if you're going to play a good game, you know. And it didn't matter what the base was. You could get a trash can lid out of the backyard and put it down on the ground. Or you could get, you know, maybe a paper plate with a little food residue still on it, you know. Or maybe, a hubcap off one of the cars or something for a little bit. Put it down on the grass, you know, and put it back on after the game was over. And start that game. But that's where the fun stopped for me. Not only did you have to have a base to play this game, but somebody had to be the base. And they always picked on me. Now, I had a little brother, and I would always kill him every day. I'd picked on him. And then I decided just a slow torture would be nice, and just kill him slower. And I thought he ought to be it. But they picked on me, and there was a reason. And they'd say, "You're it." And I said, "No, I'm not. I was it last three times we played. I don't want to play." And they said, "Get over here. You're the base." And everybody would agree. And I say, "You just said the base is right there. I heard you. I'm over here." And they'd say, "Get over here. We want you to be it." And they had their victim. They had their guy, man. They had me backed up against the wall, and I knew what was going to happen. And I'd take off running, and I'd be trucking it. I'd go, and they'd run me down, and catch me, and trap me, and bring me back over and put me down on that. I'd be kicking my leg. They'd put me down on that base. Now I was the base. Now that doesn't even make sense when you think about it. I mean, the base is right there. No wonder they ain't got no rule books for games like this. And it don't make no sense. And there was a reason they wanted me to be it. I hated it because they would say, "All right, here's what had to happen. If you were the base, you had to count down from 100 backwards with your eyes closed out loud in front of everybody." I mean, all my brothers and sisters are there, friends from down the street, they'd all be there, and they'd begin to laugh because they knew it was going to happen. I mean, it was hard enough for me at age 13 to count to 100 forwards. It's hard. I mean, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I'm not. And I'm like 5 points above retarded on a good test day. Amen? And that's what's where I'm at. I'm still there right now. And I'm exaggerating a little bit to try to make myself look better. But here's the thing. It was hard enough for me to count to 100 forwards at that young age. But then I had to do it backwards with my eyes closed with everybody listening. And the problem was I was dyslexic. I was like the first child, like the poster child for this new disease that just started sweeping across America. Now, a lot of kids have it, but I was like the first one. And they'd say, and made me think backwards. My wife says, I think backwards all the time. I said, "Well, honey, it's a disease I got." She goes, no, I know you. And I said, "No, it's a disease. I'm a card-holding carrier of this dyslexia disease." And so what would happen, I'd get a little confused, but I said, "I'm going to get it right." And everybody would make me, and they'd begin to laugh at me because they knew what would happen. Now, I feel like that, I'll just on the side tonight, I feel like I'm over the trauma that I went through as a young child over this game. I feel like as an adult, I'm now very well adjusted, very, very normal, very normal. Nothing wrong with me at all, no side effects. But boy, it was hard back then to go through what I went through. And I'd start counting down like this. I'd close my eyes just like this, and I'd say 100, 99, 98, 97, 92, 95, 91. And I'd do that, and they say, "Start over." And I'd say, "Man, I got it right." They say, "You're cheating." And I said, "No, I'm not." And I was cheating, but I didn't think they'd caught me yet on the way other way I was cheating. And so I didn't want them to know. And they say, "Start over." And they'd all agree, and I thought I had it right. And so I'd start back over, and I'd concentrate. 100, 87, 95. And they'd say, "Start over." And they'd be laughing, and I couldn't get it going. Now listen to this. Here's what I noticed. Are you listening? Are you still with me? I noticed, though, when the game first started and the countdown first began, I noticed that nobody was going nowhere. They were just standing there with their arms crossed. I know this because I was the object of their sick jokes. I noticed that, I mean, with me, they had plenty of time to get where they needed to be. I noticed nobody was doing nothing but just standing around laughing. But then I noticed when I got down to 50 and 40 and 30, now it took a while, but I noticed when I got down 29, 28, 27, I noticed because I had my eyes closed just like this, I noticed people were running places. I mean, they were moving a lot faster. They were hiding behind dog houses and up in trees over there and on the roof and behind my dad's old pickup and ever imagine and tall grass. I knew right where they was. I noticed that as the countdown progressed, that people were moving a lot quicker to get where they needed to be. But then I noticed when we got down to 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, I noticed that almost everybody was exactly where they wanted to be. Are you with me? They say it's all about location. And almost everybody was ready and set and waiting. And if anybody wasn't ready in those last seconds, they would absolutely get up from wherever they were and sprint across the yard and get where they needed to be. Because when I said 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, I don't know why. We always said these words. We'd say it like this. We'd say, ready or not, here I come. Now, brother, when we said those words, the game was not over. Oh, it was on. It was like all-out bloody war. I was over here. I did not want to be that base again. There was no way I was going to go through that humiliation. I always knew where my older sisters were every time. I always kept my eye on them. Even though they were like 5 times smarter than me on report cards, they were slow. And I could always fake them out and catch them, you know. I did not want to go through that again. You say, what's this got to do with anything? Hey, listen to me tonight. There is a huge countdown going on right now as we speak. And yet a lot of people, a lot of saved people that I meet, I'd have to say this, they don't have a clue, they don't seem to have a clue about what's fixing to come down. When Jesus Christ showed up the very first time, He showed up, you know the story, He showed up right on time. He was born in a little manger, Christmas Day. They say about Him, about Jesus, they say He's seldom early, but He's never late. He's always right on time. That's Him. He was born in that little manger, most famous baby in history. And He grew up and He lived 33 years. Not one time did He ever sin. Not one time did He ever say a word that shouldn't come out of His mouth. Not one time did He ever have a thought, guys, go through His head that shouldn't have gone through. Not one time did He ever take a step in the wrong direction. He was perfect. The Son of God, He never did one thing wrong. Yet they took, the world took the only perfect man they ever had, and they took Him in up on this mountain, and they nailed Him up on this cross, and they put Him up on that cross, and when they did, they crucified Him, tortured Him to death, and He died on that middle cross. And here's what's amazing. I was supposed to be on that middle cross. I didn't realize this for a while, but finally I got it through my thick head. I was the one that's supposed to die there, not Him. He took my place. He loved me. There ain't nobody else ever has loved me and done for me what Jesus Christ did for me. Ain't nobody ever cared for me enough to die on a cross for me and shed their blood, all of their blood, every drop He had came down for me and came down for you. He took the wrath for me. He took the heat for me and took it for you. He went down so I could have a chance to go up. And now I'm going up. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. They took the only perfect man that world ever got and they nailed Him to that cross. When He died there, they buried Him. They put a stone over the grave and sealed it the best they could. Do you know what happened? 3 days later. 3 nights later, hallelujah. They say you can't keep a good man down, and He rose again from that grave. And I don't know if you noticed it tonight. There's somebody else in this room tonight, in this building tonight besides us. You know who it is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just invisible. He'll sneak up on you. You better watch Him. He'll show up in some of the strangest places in your life. He's here, though, and He's here in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. For 40 days and 40 nights, the Creator of this planet stayed here and went a little further. And then one day, He went up on this mountain. They should have known something big was going to happen. Every time He ever went on up on a mountain, something major would take place. This time He was on a mountain called the Mount of Olives, there inside Jerusalem. And there He gives what people know today as His famous last words. That's what they call it. It's called the Great Commission. I'm sure you probably heard of it. All the writers of the gospel were writing this one down. They didn't want to miss a word He said. And you know what He said? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And He goes on and He says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And as they were writing it down as fast as they could get it, I believe their pens fell right out of their hand and their jaws dropped about 3 feet and their eyes got about this big around Because all of a sudden, they had no idea what was fixing to take place. All of a sudden, his lips quit moving, and at the very same moment, their Savior, they looked as the bottom of his feet began to leave the top of that dirt on the top of that mountain, and he took off just like this. And they're going, whoa, whoa. And then just like this, he goes the rest of the way. And they're going, whoa, whoa, Peter, James, John, where'd he go? And they're looking up there, and they can't even see a little dot in the sky. And they're staring up there and looking out, and they're trying to can't even see what direction he went. He went up so fast. And I believe they had like a crick in their neck or something, because it says in Acts 1:10, the two men stood by in white apparel. Now, many people believe they were angels, but nobody knows for sure. But they sure did come out of nowhere. And these two men said this. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Remember what he just told you to do? You better get to work. He's coming back in a hurry. And you know what they did? I believe they looked down. They had to have looked down at those words that they'd just written, and the ink was barely dry. And when they looked at those words, and they looked at each other, they took off. Matthew had a spear run through his body because of his witnessing for Jesus. Mark was drugged through the streets of Alexandria till the majority of the skin was scraped off his back. Nobody knows in church history why Mark really died. Did he die from starving to death? Because that night they took him and put him in a dungeon and left him there for 2 weeks, and he never ate one bite of food. They never fed him one more bite of food for the last 2 weeks of his life. Did he die from starving to death, or did he die from bleeding to death? Because they drug him through those streets on that city of Alexandria until the majority of the skin was scraped off his body. Luke was Paul's soul-winning partner, his partner, but he wasn't a silent partner long. Luke tore it up. He told everybody he saw, and they took Luke and captured him and hung him on a green olive tree. If that weren't enough, they then beheaded him with an axe. John was the only disciple of the original 12 that died a natural death. He died anything but a natural death. They took old John, and because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus Christ, he loved Jesus maybe more than the rest of them. He's the only one of the men that followed him all the way to the cross. He's the only one. He saw every drop of blood fall out of Jesus' body. He was there at the funeral. He was the first one to show up to see the empty tomb, and John didn't get over those words that Jesus said. I'm sure he looked at those words many, many times. What he wrote in John. And they took John and put him in a cauldron of boiling oil, in a big old vat of boiling oil. And with the temperatures extremely high, the soldiers couldn't understand it, because John was in such a zone, he could take the heat and not even feel it. And the crowd was mesmerized, and the soldiers were scared of this man, because they're in that. And finally, they didn't know what to do. They said, did we not turn that up high enough? Oh, no, I turned it up plenty high. And they didn't know what to do. They went over and pulled him out. When they did, they burnt their hands when they were pulling him out. You know what happened? They took old John and they sent him to a deserted island. They didn't know what to do with that guy. They sent him to a deserted island called Patmos. And there on that island, history tells us that he was to work in the salt mines the rest of his life with no one there to talk to. And you know, that's a great way to treat an old retired preacher, isn't it? But hey, John wasn't retired. He still had some of his best work yet to do. And there on that island, they said, hey, preacher, you better have your work done when we come back and check on you in a month or two. Hey, who are you going to talk to now? John had somebody there waiting on him to talk to him. And when they paddled their little boats away, John, there on that island, he said in Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the voice of a trumpet, and I turned to see the one that spake to me, and when I turned, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ like nobody had ever seen him before. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus picked old John up. I mean, he knows just when to pick you up, and just when you're at your lowest, he knows just where to put you to. I believe Jesus picked old John up and picked him up by the hair of the head and set him down about 20 centuries into the future and dropped him down right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period and said, now, John, look, things have changed a little bit now. Look around and write. I want you to mail this. I want you to get this message out to the 7 churches in Asia. And John looked right over there and saw the Antichrist standing there. He saw him. He saw 666 and all hell breaking loose on this earth. He saw stuff that me and you ain't even seen yet and you don't want to see. And Jesus said, write it, John, write it. And so John got out his word processor and his laptop, and he emailed that message to the seven churches in Asia, and we got every word of it today. Every time an old saint gets a little weary and well-doing, every time an old silver-haired saint gets a little tired and they feel like it's all uphill, you know what they do? They just turn over to the last page in the book and read what old John wrote, and they think, hey, it's going to be all, I think it's going to be just fine, like that song said tonight. I think it'll be all right. I'm good for another 10,000 miles. John died anything but a natural death. Simon Peter, because of his consistent, bold witness for Jesus, he was a chance taker for sure. They took him and crucified him upside down. Andrew, we named our little boy Andrew. He's now 14 months old, just a little over a year ago. I mean, it was getting close to time for my wife. And I come home one day from working at the college and with the youth there and stuff. And I absolutely, when I got in, she said, honey, you know, we need to get a name for our little boy. It'd be bad if he went through his life and he didn't have a name, you know. I said, yeah, you're right. And she said, I went and bought these little baby books today. Let's look and see if we can find one. I said, good idea. And we found some great names like Rastus and Damien, good little spiritual names, you know, Gertrude, whatever. And I said, honey, let's get a Bible out. And good idea. And we got a Bible, and we found Andrew. I said, that's it, man. We got to study on Andrew. We wanted to see what he was about. And every time you read about that guy, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. Every time, he ain't been saved 5 seconds and he's already got somebody in his family coming to get saved. He ain't been saved about 15 minutes or 2 weeks and he's working on a bus route because he brings a little tow-headed little boy, y'all know anybody like that, and a little tow-headed little boy to church, and that little boy, nobody knows his name, but he gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. Amen. And we named our little boy Andrew. We got to studying it out, and we got to reading what happened. After Jesus ascended up to heaven, Andrew wasn't done. Oh, no, he was just getting going good. And Andrew, we read in a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs and another book about this thick called Martyr's Mirror. About on the last month of his life, he was in a city called Constantinople. And there the apostle Andrew, they took him. And he was. The entry said that he led there many people to Christ as a visitor in that city. But he made the mistake of leading the wrong person to Jesus. He shouldn't have done it. He led the emperor of Constantinople's wife to the Lord on the White House steps. Not good. I mean, on the palace steps. I'm sorry. That would be like leading the president's wife to the Lord right under the president's nose. Hey, wouldn't it be great if somebody could lead somebody like Hillary to the Lord? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I mean, soul winning would solve a lot of problems. And he led this lady to the Lord, and she got so excited, she went home and told her husband, and he's full of the devil. And you know what happened? He said, tell me what this man's name was. His name was Andrew. How long has he been in my city? He's been here over a month. But don't worry, he's a good man. What did he tell you? He didn't say a word about himself. And she told her husband, she said, all he could talk about is this man named Jesus. Everything that came out of his mouth was about him. And he said he knew him up close and personal. You know, we've heard of him a little bit, but he knew him. And he said he was wonderful and perfect. Yet they framed him up and tried him in a mock trial in the middle of the night. And they crucified him. And he rose right back up from the dead 3 days later and came in my heart today. He said, I'll put him on a cross. There ain't nobody going to talk to my wife like that. And he gave the order to his soldiers and said, you hunt that man down. You bring Andrew to me. And they found Andrew right where he was supposed to be in the streets that day witnessing. And when they brought Andrew in, they put him on a cross like this. No nails in his hands and feet. No, they tightened the cords around his wrists and ankles so tight that they seeped down through the skin to the very bone. And they left him to die. And they should have finished him off. Because when the soldiers walked away, Andrew, he was still breathing. And Andrew said, this is my last shot. I got one last chance to do something, say something for Jesus. And he began to preach. And he began to preach and preach and preach until his throat was bleeding and he coughed up blood and he kept on preaching. And he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Savior did. He was wonderful. He was perfect. He said, but I am going to die. And when I die, because of him, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going to go when you die? And he began to preach about heaven and about hell and about how the Savior made the difference. And there he preached for 3 days.
And there on that cross, people begin to fall on their knees, and they'd come and bring their friends, and they'd get saved, and a bit like a revival broke out the last 3 days of that guy's life. And what happened was a bunch of those men and they went to an emperor. The emperor said, "You got to get this good man down. Tell me what the charges are on him. This is you have no reason to put. This is a great guy. This is a good man. What are you doing?" And the emperor finally caved into the pressure, and he said, "All right, I'll get him down." And he gave the order to his soldiers and said, "All right, cut those cords from his wrists and ankles." And they did, just in time to see Andrew fall dead on the ground. You say, "What are you talking about, Brother Freddie?" I don't know if you realize it, but I just described to you the opening plays of the first quarter. The church got off to one incredible start. I mean, they tore it up. They turned their world upside down. They did everything exactly the way Jesus said do it. They got after it. They turned their cities upside down. Where are we at today? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but the church is still here. We're still here. We got a new set of players. But we got the same coach. Coach Jesus, the same one we've always had. He's the all-time winningest, greatest coach in history. We got him. Hey, folks, it's going to be okay to go ahead and play for him. We got the greatest coach there is. And you know what? Yeah, I'll tell you where the church is at, though. We find ourselves, I'll tell you where we're at. We find ourselves late in the fourth quarter in anybody's book that knows this book. And probably if it was a ball game, it'd be past the two-minute warning for sure. And yet, you know what most of the church is doing? They're sitting on the bench. They're sitting in the pew. And if we ever needed some players, I mean, most of them are on the sideline. If we ever needed some people now to step over and get close to our coach, Coach Jesus, it's right now. We need them. If we ever needed some people to get in our play in the playbook, I'm talking about that King James Bible, and find out what our position is and get over our little petty differences and lock arms together and get on the field and help our team move the chains, it's right now. We need some young people. I know you've been preached at this week. I've heard how much you've been preached at this week. But we need some young people to not come home and go through what we call the two-week syndrome and then go right back worse than you ever was, to get on fire a little while and get everybody's attention. We need some young people to step on the field and say, "I'm going to make a difference for my Savior. I love my Savior Jesus." But you're going to have to get close to the coach if you're going to make any plays for this team. What are you going to be doing when he comes over in Strasbourg, Germany? They got this great big clock. We get a lot of our cultures and tradition and stuff from in America from over in Europe. We just do. And they got this big, huge town square courthouse building over there. I'm in a lot of cities now in the South, and I see a big courthouse when I come into the city. A lot of times it's a pretty big building. They say in this city, in Germany, in Europe there, that the tallest building in that city is a courthouse building. And yet towering above that courthouse, on the pinnacle of that courthouse building, is a big, huge clock. There's actually four of them. And if you come, I mean, they're set in perfect sequence, of course. And if you come into that city from the north, you see a clock just looking right at you, or you're looking at it. If you come into the city from the east, you see a clock just staring at you above every other building in town. And if you come in from the south or the west, whichever way you look at it, listen, you see this big clock. But what's amazing about the clock is not the hands or design or anything of the clock. There's millions of clocks in the world. What's amazing about this clock is the gigantic letters written above and below the clock from any direction you look at it. And the words say, "One of these hours, the Lord will come. One of these hours, the Lord will come." And you know what? That clock just keeps right on ticking down. There have been people try to tear down that building. There have been people try to burn it down. There have been people try to get them words down off there all kinds of ways. You know, over here in America, they got what they call the ACLU. It stands for American Crooked Lawyers Union. That's what it stands for. And over there, they got the ECLU or something. I don't know what they got. But I know a bunch of people every year go to the city fathers and the town leaders in that city, and they say, "Hey, man, aren't we past this? Why can't we get them words down off that clock? Man, we're progressive." And a bunch of other people go, no, no, leave it there, man. It's been there up over 100 years. It ain't hurting nobody. And I like it because the city fathers won't budge. And they just cross their arms and they say, uh-uh. Ain't moving it. Ain't changing it. If you don't like it, don't look at it. I mean, if you're, you know, a teenager over here in America would say, build a bridge and get over it. And you know what? That clock just keeps right on ticking down. Hey, you know what? One of these hours, the Lord will come. We're in a race with time. The Bible, I mean, it's called clock management. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Soul winning falls into that category. I know you can't do it all the time, but you know what? This is what you want to be doing when He comes. What are you going to be doing when He does come? One of these hours the Lord will come. What are you going to be doing? You know, somebody tries to set the date and tries to guess when it is and predict it, they make a fool out of themselves every time. He said in our text, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, only the Father. But what's amazing is He completely reverses His field and comes out smelling like the rose of Sharon that He is. And in Matthew 24:44, later in the passage, He tells you down to the hour when He's coming. What do you mean, Brother Freddie? You lost me there. Well, look at it. Matthew 24:44. He said this. He said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. What hour is it going to be that He comes? Just about the time you get thinking He ain't going to come, that's when He's going to come. We're living in such an hour as people don't believe He's coming. We're there, folks. We're right there at the dropping off place. The question is, what are you going to be doing? The Bible tells you exactly how to be ready for His coming. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with Him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He says it in Titus 2:13, you've heard this one, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 318 times just in the New Testament, Jesus talks about how He's going to come and the rapture and how it's all going to transpire and how it's all coming down. Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. James 5:8, be patient therefore, brethren. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It says it in 1 Peter. It says it in 2 Peter. I love 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as He is pure. You know what you did this week, teenager? You did something real smart when you went to camp. You did something real smart, parents, if you sent your kid or you went with your kid. You know what it's like going to camp now? I mean, it's one of the best things. It's like going through a full cycle washing machine for 5 straight days, man. They need preaching morning, noon, and night. You got to stay clean, man, if you want Him to use you. But listen, it's all through the New Testament, but no one could say it better than Jesus. He's not to be outdone. And on the last page in the Bible, our Savior weighs in on this subject of the coming of Christ. After all, it's all about Him. And He says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You know what He said? He said, I left in a hurry. You remember that day? He said, when I come again, I'm coming in a hurry. How fast will the rapture happen? Paul described it. He said, 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For some reason, just recently, General Electric timed across America, they took a survey to find out how long it takes for the average American's eye to twinkle. Why would they want to know that? Come on, get real. I knew they were spending our money somewhere, but I mean, why would they want to know? Hey, listen, somebody either real high up in the company is saved and they're a major Bible thumper with a lot of time on their hands, or they're lost and they're real curious and they're about to get saved. You know what they found out in a national survey? The average, some of y'all blinking your eye like this. Yeah, man, it's faster than that. I mean, they found out that it's 11 one-hundredths of a second is the national average. Boom, just like that. That's how fast he's coming down. That's how fast you're going out. You'll go past the moon, Jupiter, Mars, Pluto, Saturn, nebula, star clusters, Alpha Draconis, constellations, and you'll be standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, that's the judgment you definitely want to be at. You definitely want to be at that judgment. You say, not me. Yeah, that's the one you'll be at. You'll be standing before him at the judgment seat of Christ in 11 one-hundredths of a second. Buddy, that is moving. That is some major speed we're going to have. These astronauts, they go into outer space, you know, and they go into Jupiter and Mars and the moon and stuff, and you get all this hype and publicity like they've had. And I never have been able to quite figure it out. And they go up there, and when they come back, they got this big scientific discovery they bring back to us. Here's what they bring back, a big, huge rock. I'm thinking, wow, man, this is great. I can find a rock just like that in Arizona or New Mexico and save the taxpayers lots of money. Hey, listen, if they were going into outer space, y'all laugh, it'll be okay. It's okay. I mean, we've had fun all night. Let's don't stop now. All right, listen, if they were going into outer space in the fastest rocket ship in the history of science, on some day or some night when the trumpet sounds, listen, we will absolutely pass them guys up like they're going backwards. 11 one-hundredths of a second. The question is, what are you going to be doing? I know what a lot of you are thinking. I can read your mind. You're thinking like this. You say, Brother Freddie, I know I've not been out on the field like I should lately. It's been a little while since I made a play for my team. But the Lord knows my heart, and He understands. And I know, I've heard about this, and you know, you're right, Jesus is coming. And there's a lot of strange things happening lately that line up with the Bible, big time. But I'll know when to get on the field, and I'm gonna help my team, and I'm gonna make some plays right at the end. Or maybe you're like this tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Freddie, everybody thinks I'm saved. Everybody thinks I'm saved. But I have a lot of doubts about it, and nobody knows it. And Brother Reed, I've seen a lot of people get saved. I've even gone soul winning myself. I've seen a lot of people get saved here at Trinity. This is the most unbelievable church. And you know, right when that thing starts to happen, I don't know. And I'll just get on my knees and I'll get saved right there before it happens. Listen, if you're thinking like that, either one of them two ways. I don't mean to be mean, but your cheese is starting to fall right out of your sandwich. You cannot get right with God that fast. You cannot pray. I know the sinner's prayer is not long, but you can't pray the sinner's prayer that quick. You better get right, stay right, live right, die right. I like what one old preacher said up in Carolina named Carl Lackey. We need him back. And they called him the hatchet man. That's what they called him. And boy, he felt like a hatchet came after you when he preached. And Carl Lackey said this. He said, live every day like it's your last day, because one day it will be. The question is, what are you going to be doing? What are you going to be doing? I know what I'd like to be doing. I'd like to be on my knees of praying. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sober and watch unto prayer. I'd like to be down on my prayer bones. Hey, listen, if there's ever a time we need some prayer warriors, it's right now, right here, as we finish this thing out. We need them. Me and my wife, we're praying some crazy prayers right now. The Bible says, open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. This is our first year of evangelism officially, we've been in evangelism officially less than a year now. And I never thought I'd ever be, I mean, I've always just been a staff guy. I've never been a great preacher, and I just like to win souls. I just like to see people get saved. That's me. I feel uncomfortable in front of people, and the Lord's let me get in all these churches. I can't even believe we're going to be in 200 churches this year before this calendar year's up. And we're praying before our first calendar year is done, we're praying the Lord will give us 200 plus souls, at least 200 souls in 20 different southern states out soul winning. We got to have help to get it. And I love Texas. I'm here a lot. But we're going in states I've never even been in my life. You say, you can't see 200 people saved. And, well, He said ask for it. You know what? We need some people that'll pray. If you ever needed to pray, it's right now. What are you praying about? What's your prayer life like? I'd like to be on my knees when the Lord comes. If I'm not on my knees, you know what I'd like to be doing? I'd like to be reading my Bible. This is a song book. I'd like to be reading my Bible when He comes. There's worse things you could be reading. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. What have you been reading? I'd like to be in this book. I'd like to be in that Bible. You know what I'd like to be doing? I'd like to be out telling somebody about Jesus. Nobody else ever loved me like He loved me. I got to read in the Bible and it got me. It got me right before I got saved. It got me. And I got to reading where Jesus, if I died, if I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. And I read it. I read it with my own two eyes, right there in black and white. And it shook me up. And I said, man, I'm not going to heaven. You don't pay for your sins by going to heaven. It don't make sense. You pay for your sins by going to hell. And then I got to reading about how Jesus died for me and went through hell for me. And I couldn't shake that. And I couldn't get around that. Why would He do that for me? Why would He love me that much? He went so much further for us. He loved us so much more than we even realized. You know what He wants? I'll tell you what He wants in these last days. He wants somebody that loves Him enough to tell the world. We don't have to die for Him. We don't have to save Him. But you know what He wants? He wants a man. He wants a woman. He wants a teenager. He'll take a little boy and a little girl and use them. He wants somebody that'll step up and say, hey, Jesus did something for you. I want to tell you about it. We don't need to get past Jesus. You know the best soul winning motivation is what He did for us. And I don't want to get over it. One thing that's good about soul winning, I've done it for a little while now. One thing that's good, and I'm done. One thing that's real good about it is when you go out there and you start telling people about your Savior, you're in trouble if your heart doesn't break. You know, you need to get right with God yourself. But if you pray like you should, Lord, work on my heart. Make me a good vessel. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We tell our boys that travel with me, I tell them this. I said, listen, when we get in the van, once we pray and we leave the building, and we leave and we head out and go soul winning, we're looking for lost people. I don't want you talking. I want you to shut up. I love to have fun more than anybody, and they know it. These young men, they respond to that. They want somebody to tell them this is how the cow eats a cabbage. And I said, I want you to shut up. I don't want you talking about, you know, the Spurs or talking about LeBron or talking about, hey, man, we're going soul winning. This is serious. It's somebody else. If it was you, you wouldn't want nobody goofing off when they was on the way to tell you. And I said, look, we're going to pray. And it changed our soul winning. It changed it completely. And I said, we're going to pray the whole way out. And brother, I want you to lead in prayer. And as soon as you get done praying, everybody else is praying silently, you're praying, brother. And you're praying, young man. And I'm praying right in the middle. And listen, we're going to pray our way out. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. If you'll surrender your heart and you'll pray that God will break your heart for souls before you go, you sow in tears, you'll come back shouting. You'll come back rejoicing. We had a boy last night. I dropped them off today. I didn't want to leave them. They're going on. And they're winning souls in two more churches this week while I'm here. We had a boy last night. And he got in a parking lot. He didn't want to stop. He got in a Walmart parking lot, and he had about five boys pinned over there up against the wall just to preach at them, man. I thought the manager's coming out. We're going to get thrown off another one, you know. And we didn't. I mean, the Lord just took care of that thing. And that boy, he got out in the parking lot. He said, man, let's don't go in. And he ain't never been soul winning. 1 month ago, almost 2 months ago, he's a senior boy in high school, and he just got right with God, and he said, can I go? And I couldn't say no. And this boy, all these other boys are trained, and he just picking it up as he goes. I mean, just a brand new soul winner. And that boy, he went out, he got in a parking lot, and he had them surrounded him. I watched and I listened, and I thought, you know, that's what I want to keep. That's what I want to have. I want to have that burden. Listen, one thing that's so good about soul winning is it'll keep your heart right. If you'll just brag on your Savior, you'll forget about your little problems. They'll get real small, the problems in your backyard. When you go out and see people that are lost. My heart's just, today I'm just coming over here and I'm just kind of, the Lord just been working on my heart, just been squeezing my heart. He said, Freddie, where's your tears? When you see souls saved, where's those tears that you used to have? I said, Lord, I'll get them sometimes. He said, no. You remember you used to not let a day go by when you didn't cry over souls. What are you going to be doing when he comes? A week like this would be a good week for him to come. If you're out doing his business, what have you been doing lately? You know what I'd encourage you to do? Come talk to the coach, Coach Jesus. He knows how to handle every player. You say, Brother Reed, I hadn't been on the field like I should. Hey, he knows how to handle every player. Tell him about it. Tell him, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Back when I first got saved, I was so, Lord, I've fallen away. You know, I was so on fire, but the fire department caught up with me or something. Lord, help me get back on the field, clean me up, and send me back out on fire for you. One of these days, he's going to step out on the clouds, and he's going to say, ready or not, here I come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians in an attitude of prayer. No one's looking around. Lord, just been kind of working on my heart today. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We're not going to get the burden. We're not going to get the tears until we get on our knees. We're not going to see the souls that God could give us. We're not going to be able to reach this generation that's so hard and steeped in sin. They're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're not going to get them if we're playing it. If we're just going through it by memory and we just do it robotic. You come to a church like this and you can learn how to say it. You can analyze it. You can know every verse. You can know just what to do and how to handle or not handle certain questions. And yet, you know what? You go out there and nobody's really getting saved. And you start getting cold. And you start thinking, well, what's, Lord, why don't I? Hey, how about getting on your face and praying? How about asking God to give you souls? How about asking God to give you a vision and to show you people going to hell? Right underneath our feet tonight, in the center of this earth, there are people that are burning. As we're in this air-conditioned room, and I know you go through things, but there's people right now underneath our feet in the center of this earth that are burning. They'd give anything in the world to be able to have another chance to get saved. But they crossed the line. We can't reach them. But there's a call from beneath saying, go get my brother. I got four more besides him. Please go tell people don't come to this place. We need to get a broken heart. There's a wonderful heaven we can tell them and show them how to get there. This thing is simple. But we got to mean it. We got to be sincere. As the musicians begin to play softly on the piano and organ, why don't you get up and come? Let's everyone stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Others have come. Why don't you come and just kneel down on your knees and talk to the Lord? Why don't you come? Father, speak to hearts. Do what only you can do. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Lord, we need a revival of tears. We need a broken heart. We need sincerity and seriousness when we go out. Lord, we're taking chances with other people's souls. We wouldn't want somebody to take those chances with us. Help us, Lord, to go and bearing precious seed, go forth weeping. And know that if we do, that we'll doubtless come again rejoicing. I pray by the end of this week, before the middle of this week hits, by Wednesday night, that there is a shout in this church that hadn't been there in a long time. The greatest shout there is. Lord, not something fake, but something because we prayed and we called on God and we begged God to lead us to people that wanted to hear and we had a broken heart, and we saw miraculous conversions right in front of our eyes.